Open your Bibles to John chapter 4 as we conclude that chapter. And one thing I forgot to mention in the announcements is a thank you. A handful of individuals came to learn our live stream capabilities. And so you'll notice I'm not on my phone playing games today. And that's because Mark has taken on the training and has is doing that today. So if you're at home or in the Family Life Center, it's Mark's fault. and so if you'll turn to John chapter 4, and as you're doing so, if you would pray with me. Father, we thank you for your grace and your mercy, that you have drawn us close to yourself through your Spirit, because of the work your Son has accomplished according to the glory and plan of the Father. And so, Father, we ask, we plead, that we would not treat this as just another sermon, but, Lord, that your Spirit would do his work in our hearts and change us. May you be glorified, may we be enriched, changed, and joyous because of you. And if there be any error in my preparation, or if there's any error in our hearts that would inhibit us from seeing the truth of who you are and what you have done, Lord, we ask that your Spirit would just give us discernment and awaken us to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And so as we've been walking through John, we are seeing what it takes for someone to have eternal life. Remember that John writes this gospel so that we may believe that Jesus is the Son of God and therefore have eternal life. And so with that, we've entitled this series as we go through the Gospel of John, That We Might Believe. That is the overall arching reality. And so throughout the book of John, we are given stories and examples of what brings people to faith. And we've noticed that faith has been introduced, but it hasn't really been totally latched onto. Nicodemus understood something but wasn't quite there. The Samaritan woman started off, okay, I see you are a rabbi, then a prophet, and then the Messiah. It seems as though the Holy Spirit has truly saved her. And now we come to another instance where Jesus is showing us the process of coming to faith. And so we had Jesus telling us that we must be born again, born of the Spirit, in order to have eternal life. And so we remember being born again. Born of the Spirit is to be awakened and regenerated and made alive by the Holy Spirit. And then we have Jesus tells us that we must come to him for the living water, that it is not just about flesh and blood or about physical water here on earth, but we, in order to be fully satisfied in all of our being, is we must come and drink at the well of Jesus. And again, the living water is a symbolism of the Holy Spirit, and through the Holy Spirit and him awakening our lives, we have satisfying eternal life. And here, in today's passage, we also see that we must trust and believe in Jesus to have eternal life. We must not just like Jesus. We must not just believe things about him. You know, there's lots of scholars out there that believe a lot of things about Jesus. They don't believe the important things, but they believe a lot of things about Jesus. For example, there's a professor that used to be a Christian, and his name is Dr. Bart Ehrman. And, you know, he's actually written books that say, hey, Jesus actually existed, because there are people that say Jesus never existed. And so this professor, this doctor, says he did exist, just not in the way the Bible claims. And so just believing that Jesus existed, that he was a good teacher, a nice guy, a good helper, a nice volunteer for the world, that's not enough. And we're going to see here that believing and trusting Jesus' words and Jesus himself is the way to everlasting eternal life. And so take a look with me at John chapter 4, starting at verse 43. After the 2 days, and this is the 2 days spending with the Samaritans, after the 2 days he departed for Galilee, for Jesus himself had testified that a prophet has no honor in his hometown. So when he came to Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him, having seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the feast, for they too had gone to the feast. So he came again to Cana in Galilee, where he had made the water wine. And at Capernaum there was an official whose son was ill. When this man heard that Jesus had come from Judea to Galilee, he went to him and asked him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. So Jesus said to him, "Unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe." The official said to him, "Sir, come down before my child dies." Jesus said to him, "Go, your son will live." The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and went on his way. As he was going down, his servants met him and told him that his son was recovering. So he asked them the hour when he began to get better, and they said to him, "Yesterday, at the seventh hour, the fever left him." The father knew that was the hour when Jesus said to him, "Your son will live." And he himself believed, and all his household. This was now the second sign that Jesus did when he had come from Judea to Galilee. And so after 2 days with the Samaritans, Jesus heads for his hometown, home area, Galilee. And he did this, as John says, you'll see parentheses in your Bibles, as kind of an aside, an explanatory note, if you will. And he does this because he had said that a prophet has no honor in his hometown. And this is a bit confusing. It's a confusing issue. Why would Jesus go from a place in Samaria specifically where he was honored to a place, his own people on top of all of this, where he is not honored? And the reality is that Jesus had to go to Galilee because he was not honored, not because he's a megalomaniac and just needs to go and be honored everywhere, but because his love for people is so vast and so great, he's willing to go and needs to go to those who do not believe and do not honor him. And that's why, you know, in the Lord's Prayer we say, "Hallowed be your name." We don't say that because it's already reality. We say that because the world does not hallow him. And so it's an outcry, a prayer that God's name would be hallowed. And so we have Jesus going to Galilee where he is not honored, because what's best for Galilee is that they do honor Jesus. And he is on a mission to save people, so he had to go where he was not honored. And it was the drive to bring the kingdom to those who would reject him even, that brings the cross. We have to realize that Jesus' insistence on spreading the gospel of his kingdom, insistence on spreading his kingdom, is what leads him to the cross. Because he refused to quit the mission. And so when Jesus comes to Galilee, they welcome him. And so that's also strange. I thought Jesus just said that he's going to Galilee because they do not honor him, and yet they welcome him. But notice what John says about their reason for welcoming. They had seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the feast, the clearing of the temple, the miracles that we don't have detailed, but that he said that he did some miracles there. And because they had been at the feast as well, and they came back to Galilee. And so we see here that this is not a deep and true honor. It is a superficial attitude, welcome, and honor. They welcomed him because of the miracles that they saw. And maybe they thought it was great that Jesus went into the temple and blew stuff up. You know, we're all really prone to just a big hoopla, you know, we all slow down for the accident happening. You know, when we were teenagers in school, we all gathered around for the good fight. And if some of us may have even been, "Yeah, get him," Not me. I would never do that. And so there's no indication that the signs actually brought them to faith. They brought some knowledge about Jesus and the wow factor. And so they desired Jesus to be there for his miracles. And that's not a true deep welcome. It's not true honor. And so receiving Jesus is not the same as accepting him. We may receive Jesus for miracles and what good he can do in our lives, but then we don't really need him in our entire life and heart. And Jesus is going to address that exact issue in the next section. And so Jesus goes where he has no honor because that is where he is needed. And we get this reality even when Jesus says in other passages, in other sections, and in other stories where it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. It is not those who already honor Jesus that he is coming to, which is nobody really. It is to those who do not honor him, because for them to have eternal life, they should honor and they must honor Jesus. The Galileans needed the gospel. And so this tells us that we are not to go where we are assured or guaranteed success. We go where the gospel is needed. Our job at the end of the day is not to go in and convert people. Conversion is God's job. That's not something that we can do. We can't change people's heart. We can't control the Holy Spirit to come and bring new birth, but we do control whether our mouths speak the gospel and tell people about Jesus. Our job is to bring people into contact with Jesus, to bring the gospel to them. The fact that the end result is in God's hands should actually free us to go where we may not think much fruit will come. So the gospel must go into all areas, even unwelcome territory, just as Jesus did. And so that tells me that the gospel needs to go to the hard-hearted Pharisee who is busy telling other Christians how they have failed them or the God. And it needs to go to those who have no inkling of spiritual pulse for Jesus at all. That's why, again and again, we are centered on the gospel, because those of us who have been part of the church for centuries, or it feels like that, need the gospel just as much as the heathen who has never heard the gospel. And so the gospel must go. And you know what? Both are difficult soil for different reasons. And so our job is to spread the gospel seed and to water it with love and prayer and see God give the growth. And there are those that just want to have Jesus so they can get miraculous healings, have maybe a nice community group. But we as a church, I hope we as a church long to see Jesus as accepted as Savior who changes our hearts, changes people's hearts, not just their circumstances. Jesus is more than just someone we pray to help us find a job, get healed, find a spouse, a girlfriend. That was a big prayer of mine until I met Erica, and he answered it much later than I would have preferred, but he answered it. And so he's more than just, you know, the vending machine. He is our Savior who transforms us with his Spirit through the message of the gospel. And so which Jesus are you, am I, believing in today? The Jesus of vending machine prayers, or the Jesus that is going to transform your life, which may include healing, may include a really lucrative job, may include marriage, may include this, that, and the other thing? Because there's only one Jesus, the Jesus that transforms hearts, that saves. And so these people were in need of not just miracles, but transforming hearts. And so saving faith trusts the giver, not the gifts or the miracles. And so Jesus enters Cana again, where he turned the water into wine. And while there, a bunch of miles away in Capernaum, a royal official hears that Jesus has come back to Galilee. He's hanging out in Cana. And he's probably an official serving Herod Antipas. And this man's son was ill. And so Capernaum was about a 20-mile distance from Cana. And he wasn't riding horseback, probably. He wasn't riding in his Toyota Corolla. He was walking. And so this was probably at least a day and a half trip on foot. And remember, he wasn't running because it was disgraceful for men in those days to run. I wish we still lived in those days. So the pressure wouldn't be there. And so this man comes to Cana to ask Jesus to come with him to Capernaum so that Jesus would heal his son, for his son was about to die. We will go to great lengths to see our children do well. And so another person is coming to Jesus because of the miracles Jesus does. And understandably, right? We'd give an organ. We'd give anything to see our children do well. And if we even catch wind that there's a healer, a miracle worker, we're going to go. We're going to give it a try. But we have to ask, does he want Jesus or does he want the miracles? Will he believe Jesus if he doesn't get exactly what he wants? And so Jesus keeps this man, as he does with many people at first, at a bit of an arm's distance. And he knows what's in people's hearts. We learned that at the end of John chapter 2. He knows that people right now do not have a deep and true faith. They are wowed and interested in his miracles. And so Jesus seems to test the man and gives him a rebuke to not just the man, but all who are listening. Because remember, Jesus was rarely alone, unless we explicitly see it being told that he was alone. So there's this man asking Jesus for this miracle, this favor, this visit. And there's other people around. And Jesus says, unless y'all... because that you in there is plural. So unless y'all see signs and wonders, y'all will not believe. And so Jesus is confronting not just this man, but by extension also those who are listening, their shallow faith, their shallow hearts. And so this doesn't mean that John or Jesus is saying that miracles are bad or desiring God's best for our life or desiring his miracles are bad, because it is through miracles that people are introduced to Jesus and do come to faith. But if we stop with the miracles, that's the problem. If we stop with the answers to prayer and say, thanks, see you next time. And so if faith stops at just getting what we want or getting our miracles or answers to prayer, that's not true faith. And so, like Jesus' mother, this man shows some persistence. He's not going to be put off by a slight rebuke or put off by Jesus. And so he persists and asks Jesus to come with him before his child dies. Jesus, please come to my home before my child dies. This man will not let a little rebuke from Jesus stop him. It makes me think of when Jesus says, keep asking, keep knocking. He shows a persistent faith because he believes Jesus is able. We're seeing here that there's a little bit more than just being wowed by miracles. This is a belief that Jesus is able to do fully what he desires. And so Jesus' response to the man was not to go with him. Notice that that's the specific request. Come with me so you can heal my son. Instead, Jesus tells the man, go, for your son will live. So this man has a decision. Is he going to take Jesus at his word and go home and trust that Jesus not only has healed his son, but is even capable at healing someone at that distance? Or is he going to stand there and say, no, you need to come with me? Is he going to trust Jesus' word, or is he going to require Jesus act in the way that he wants Jesus to act? Will he trust Jesus, or will he trust what he's seen Jesus do before, the miracles before him? And so we see this man believes Jesus. He doesn't put up a fight. He doesn't lay down a few specific demands. On top of this, he begins his journey home. He wasn't like the crowd who needed to see the miracle immediately. He trusted Jesus' words. He trusted the promises of Jesus, even though he didn't see them fulfilled immediately. The promise of Jesus was enough for this man. Jesus is gracious and powerful. And he grants the man's request in grace and heals powerfully at a distance. And so that's a question for us. Do we trust the promises of Jesus even if they come in ways we weren't originally asking? Do we trust the giver or do we trust the gift? And are we willing to wait on Jesus or do we need an immediate response? Is Jesus' word, is his promise enough for us? And so as this man is returning home, his servants met him on the road and told him that his son was recovering. And this must have been a whirlwind of emotions as he is told, even before he gets home, that Jesus' promise and power was fulfilled. But to put the pieces together, he asks when his son began to improve. And so basically, there's this question, well, did he start to improve before I even talked to Jesus? Did he improve hours, even maybe a day later? Because this, we don't know when in the journey they met up. But it must have been after the child had gotten well. So he probably was almost home, maybe halfway on the journey, probably stayed overnight somewhere on the journey. Because it's not safe and smart to travel by road long distances at night. And so he wants to know, verify the miracle. This is like saying, you know, God promises you're healed of your cancer, and then you go get the MRI to check. So he's trying to see, when did my son start to get healed? And he was told the hour, and he realized that is the very hour that Jesus said, go, your son will live. And, you know, as I've been thinking about this, you know, I've read the Bible enough, I've heard enough of the miracles of Jesus that this kind of just, oh, great, he did another miracle. But do we stop to recognize the sheer authority and power and provision of Jesus Christ? And that's a danger of being a longtime Christian, isn't it? These are just another story, another miracle. Wait, good job, Jesus. And so do we have awe in this moment that from 20 miles away, healed? And sometimes I wonder, because maybe we haven't seen that immediate miracle, that we're like, great, great for them. Waiting for mine. But this is Jesus' grace, power, distance, nature. None of these things stood in Jesus' way. Not only did this man believe, but the whole household believed. The man believed before the evidence was there, and the family believed when the evidence came out of nowhere. And so this shows us that people can believe upon evidence or without evidence. It's a Holy Spirit thing. But at the end of the day, we tell Jesus what we tell people what we know about Jesus, and then we study and we learn and we grow deeper in our understanding of who Jesus is and what the Scriptures say. And so through Jesus, an official who worked with King Herod believed in Jesus. And I wouldn't be surprised if Herod even heard of this. Now, Herod never believed. He thought Jesus was just this fun, you know, carnival faith healer, probably. Wanted to see Jesus do some miracles for him before he died. But we see the power and grace of Jesus was spreading. Jesus' promise and words are fulfilled, but not necessarily on our time frame. Jesus' promises are not suggestions or wishes. Well, he doesn't say, go, because I hope this works. I hope your son will be healed by the time you get home. He says, go, your son will be healed. Your son is healed. Your son will live. And this is the second sign that pointed to Jesus as the Messiah. He first changed water into wine. That shows he has power of creation. The natural order is meaningless to the power of Jesus, for he is the creator. John 1:1. He speaks, things exist. He speaks, things cease to exist. He speaks, things change. And there is no distance, whether time, space, that can conquer his desire to be glorified and honored. And so we see even at a distance, Jesus has power over the frailty of humanity. And so we see that Jesus is the great promise giver and keeper. Not so that we just believe his promises, but we believe in the promise giver. And so is that where our heart is? We need to pray. We need to see God do things. We need to see him heal the people around us, heal ourselves, provide for us our daily bread. But do we need that because we want to see him glorified, or because we want our circumstances to change? Are we after the giver? Are we after the gift? True saving faith is after the giver. And so may our hearts humble themselves through the help of the Holy Spirit, that we would desire Jesus, and then all of these things are added to us. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and what? All things are added unto us. And then you say, well, what things? Well, that comes right after the Beatitudes. And so it is by believing in Christ that we are transformed through his power. And may we be a church that seeks him first, and then have all things added unto us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your mercy and your grace. Please take a hold of our hearts, transform us, transform those who do not know you, transform those who knew you but claim to no longer know you or follow you. Lord, work through our country, work through our church, work through Waterville, Central Maine. Use us. Help us to be humbly bold for your kingdom. Not with Bibles to cut people down, but Bibles to offer the life-giving message of your Son. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.